Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura, for leading us there again. Let's go back to James chapter 1 in our Bibles. James chapter 1. A few weeks ago in our church, we talked about a few issues that were very relevant and we need to think through from as a Christian in terms of what is our perspective on some particular issues in our culture. And one of those issues that we talked about was the matter of euthanasia and medically assisted suicide. And at that time, I mentioned Dr. Margaret Caudill, and she has a quote in your bulletin this morning. She's a palliative care physician in Vancouver and certainly contributes to the thought that we believe from a Christian perspective that in addressing often the loneliness and other issues like pain that are often associated with suicide or medically assisted death, she has been had a great means of encouraging the Christian community by her contribution to that thinking that needs to go on in regard to this. But I was impressed by one of her statements, and I put it in the bulletin. That's not quite what I'm going to read, but you'll see what we're getting at here. A few weeks ago when I read it, she said, "The biggest thing we need to do in churches is to get the theology of suffering figured out. We live in a fallen world." Now, that's a Christian term more than a broken world. When a person says fallen world, they're thinking theology. They're thinking God sees things. And so they need to get the theology of suffering figured out. We live in a fallen world. Suffering is something that is going to come to us. So over the next number of weeks, I've been so thinking through this in terms of the theology of suffering, I'm going to talk about it. And so what this means is, theology is the fact that we understand that God has revealed himself and he has an understanding from his God perspective about many things, including suffering. And so it's our privilege, because we have this book, the Bible, to be able to make every effort to observe God. We see what he does. We see what he says. And because of those observations, we grow to understand and we come to conclusions that accurately represent the type of God that we have and how we ought to be responding to him, because we know that that's what he's like. And I've had people say, "Well, this God, he doesn't do this and he doesn't do that." And I'm thinking, well, that doesn't sound like the God I know. But it's the knowing him that enables us to be stable even when someone says something negative about him. So it's important to have a theology of God. It's an understanding of how God has revealed himself. And as we've studied and learned and the Holy Spirit has helped us, we come to certain conclusions about God's word and God's will and God's ways. And we are not in the dark about this. And so when we place our faith in this God, it's not blind faith. No. It's a faith built upon knowledge. Now, this is where I'm going. That when I have a theology of suffering, I have noted how God deals with this throughout Scripture, and I've watched him in the track record of dealing with me or you in your lives, and we've all had it. The bottom line is, God shares this about himself to us so that we will have a theology of suffering somewhat figured out, and we will be encouraged. And we will be stabilized. And we're not thrown by every wind and storm of life that comes our way and find that we're digging ourselves out of a pit all the time. God wants us to be able to walk. And that means to walk confidently and assuredly because He is God. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are firmly blessed, finding as He promised, that's His word, perfect peace and rest. And so the whole purpose of talking about the theology of suffering over the next few weeks is to say, okay, I can be encouraged. This is going to improve the quality of my life as I have this somewhat figured out. And of course, this is consistent with Hebrews 11:6, where it says, this is faith in God, that we believe He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And so again, we affirm, this is our God, and we have found that He's the rewarder, and that just is not in the good times, that's through some very rough times. And so in this knowledge, we want to be encouraged today. I was thinking of Job. And if you read the book of Job, we all know that he lost everything. His family, his children, and his livelihood, and all this stuff. And yet Job came to the place in chapter 13, verse 15. It's like, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Or the NIV says, yet will I have hope in him. And so we can't always predict some of the things that we will go through on the journey here on planet Earth. But if we know God and we got Him figured out in terms of how He works through certain situations, we know what He doesn't do, we know what He does do, and we stand strong in the security of this. And so even Job would be a great one to instruct us. Let me just say this, that this knowledge of our God is so important because many of us find it may not even be the sudden crisis of some type of trial, but it may be the long drawn out trial, like a 70-year captivity that Israel went up with and put up with in Babylon because of their sin. And even then, God spoke to them and He didn't want them to forget. And He said these words in Jeremiah chapter 29. You'll be there 70 years. But I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So the reality of having faith in God, that though we're doing the walkthrough of some painful experience, the reality is that God has plans for us and that we confidently can look to Him and say, God, enable me to trust you during this time. And we're going to talk about this in weeks to come, but we don't want to forget that God is the rewarder of those indeed who diligently seek Him. So today, what I want to do is to deal with the issue of our Father's intentions for us. And we're not going to go too deep into this text, but I just want to pick out four things that God wants us to bring. He wants to bring us to the place where certain things are in place in our lives. And the first thing would be that we choose joy in the trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And so God's intent is that joy would not be taken, but rather would be affirmed in our lives, even when we face many trials. And those things may come from external things in our lives, like tragedy and financial collapse or a cultural war or disease and other things that just beat on us. There's other things, like if you went down in verse 13 and on, when he says, when you are tempted, you shouldn't say, God has tempted me. But there's that internal bent to sinning. Or there's things that are eternal because I'm created this way and I have certain weaknesses. And those things are very real. And sometimes we have a harder time dealing with what is going on inside me or who I am as a person, even then if I'm having circumstances bombard me from the outside, regardless. He says, we all have trials of many kinds. And that is reality if we're going to live in a fallen and a broken world. But this joy, it's something that's not natural. It is not natural when you're going through difficulty. It is a joyfulness that we can have in trial, not because of the trial. Just differentiate that. It isn't that I'm denying that this trial is painful. It could be very severe. And I can look around in all your families this morning and think, my goodness, you know, you've been through the mill. And we've all had those circumstances in our lives. So he's not demeaning pain. But he's saying that as we walk through, as we face this trial, then there can be a joy in our lives that enables us by the Holy Spirit to go forth. And that joy is focused on the fact that you are a brother or a sister. That's the key term here. Because then that reaffirms that we have a relationship with the living God. We have an eternal inheritance. We indeed have been blessed, as it would say in Ephesians 1. And so my focus and my perspective aren't shaped by the walls of the well that I sense that I'm sinking down into. My perspective is shaped by who I am. I am a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I have so much as an inheritance. And my God is so big. And so my focus, my perspective is shaped by looking to Him. I'm looking up. And so one of the great things that James wants in your life and mine is this, that we will choose joy when we face trials of many kinds. It's an attitude. It's a mindset that sees Jesus as Lord over all. And it is one that understands that He is Lord over all that concerns me. He's big. And so the point or the question would be, how big is your God? Because that shapes whether we will have joy as we face trials of many kinds. So He wants me to be that type of a person. I'm just not emotionally thrown into the pit every time a storm comes near me. I am standing and I count it pure joy when I face trials of many kinds. The second thing He wants to see in our lives is that we would persevere toward maturity. Because He says here in verse 3, you know, you count it pure joy, you consider it pure joy, because you know. It isn't just working it up. God again, and we've said this before, God is working from the mind to the heart. I know who God is. I know what He's like. I know that He's Lord. I know how He sees things. I know He's big. I know I have salvation through Jesus. If God went to that extent of giving Jesus for me, surely He cares for me in my considerably less trial here. I know that this God loves me. I know that He can be trusted. And so the word knowledge here is a big word. I consider it pure joy knowing. Okay? And it's working from knowledge in the mind that God has fed to emotion in the heart that is a response to what I know about God. That's always the way it must work. But He says here, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its perfect work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God wants us to approach maturity because we persevere knowing that He's in control. We also know this truth, that every trial, every testing develops us. That is God's intent for it. I may not understand it at all, but I'm feeling it. And no matter what I feel about it, I may never figure it out. But one thing I do know is this, that my God reigns, and He's still on the throne. I'm still His child. He cares about me. He has not forgotten me. He's right here with me. And it's in knowing that He has the ability to use even this difficulty in my life to help me to mature and to grow and to become a person who does persevere to the point where I will grow up spiritually and I will mature and I will be enabled by Him not just to persevere, but to get to the point where I will not be so rattled by what does happen around me or what does happen in me, because my confidence is in God and I stand in Him. On Christ's solid rock I stand. And I can recount, even as you can, circumstances in every kind of trial that have come to our families and our lives, inside us and around us and at us. And sometimes you just stand there and you shake your head and you admit, I don't know what's going on here, but I do know whose I am. And I do know that He's in control. And I do know that He can trust me. You see what's happening? Our minds, by God's help, focus on truth. They will not believe the lie that God doesn't care about you or He would deliver you this minute. And so here we have it, that He wants us to persevere and have staying power in life to the point of maturity. Perseverance has an end, and God's purposes will be fulfilled through trials. And so God firms up my emotions by working in my mind the truth that I know about Him. So not only does God want me to be a person who counts it joy, no matter what I'm in, not for the thing that I'm suffering, but for the fact that I have Him. And He wants me to persevere and grow through it. But thirdly, we can discover wisdom through prayer. And so in verse 5, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given him. And he goes on to talk about, well, don't doubt when you ask. Why is that so important? Well, what I find is this, that sometimes God answers me immediately. And He said, you got it. There's other times when I don't have a clue what's going on here, and I can't figure it out, and I can't even sometimes put it in words, and I can't see clearly. And even if I can, I don't like it. And so I say, God, I need wisdom here. Will you help me to see clearly and to know what's going on, so I'll know how to take the next step? And so I pray that way. But what I find is that sometimes God doesn't actually answer that prayer for an hour or two, as I'm sitting here twiddling my thumbs and waiting. And it's even an hour or two is quite nice. But sometimes God doesn't give wisdom till the end of the day. And sometimes God doesn't give wisdom for a whole week. Now are you feeling it? And sometimes it's a year. But as I persevere and pray for wisdom, sometimes even without knowing it, I am developing wisdom and I am trusting Him. And I'm beginning to see bit by bit, and God's Word speaks to me, and the Holy Spirit in me begins to clarify certain things, and maybe I have to correct some things, and I have to grow up spiritually so that I can see better. And then God brings people into my life. Or sometimes God miraculously just twists circumstances, and He's the God over all. And here's where it's really hard. Sometimes things get worse. Did you ever notice that? God, I just fully committed my life to you. I want to walk in joy. I determined that I will not focus on the negative. In knowing who you are, I rejoice and I will persevere. Now things get worse. Okay. You ever notice that? Oh, that's a big one. Why does he say, when you ask for wisdom, do not doubt? It's because we need to have confidence that God is big enough to answer that prayer. And actually, he's very anxious to do so. It says that he does so without finding fault. One prayer that God will always answer is this: God, give me wisdom. You know why it is? Because sometimes some of those trials in life wear us down. And we get to the point that we're just overwhelmed and we're under it. We feel it. We discover we can't do anything about it. Well, I've lost control here. And this is not good. I'm not used to losing control of anything. And here I am, and I just feel like I'm sitting in a heap on the floor. And we just say, well, God, I'm out of control. And what are you doing? And we begin doubting God. And in reality, God is just saying, you prayed for wisdom. Trust me. And if you feel like you're out of control, that's true. Okay. You feel like you're weak. Oh, that's true too. You feel like you can't change this. Yep, that's true. Without me, you can do nothing. That's what Jesus said in John 15, I think. Without me, you can do nothing. And so it's that dependency. It's that childlikeness. It's that humility that God wants to develop in us, where we discover wisdom through prayer. Some of the greatest challenges we will have is coming to the place where we say, God, I can't. I can't. And if we're not careful, we may accuse God because we can't see his purposes. But he invites us to pray for wisdom. And he will respond generously to that humbled, broken, and contrite heart. The seeking heart, the thirsty heart, the childlike heart. But he says, do not doubt. I will answer this prayer. So I can discover joy. I can persevere and grow. But I need to be a person who understands that God wants to give me wisdom. And I can have that as I pray. And finally, I need to rejoice in my spiritual heritage. Why on earth? Because James is a bit disjointed. He's not like Paul in writing. But here in verses 9 through 11, he talks about money. You talk about the poor guy in low circumstances, humble circumstances. And you talk about the rich guy. And the reality to me is this, that they're both concerned about money. One's concerned about what they don't have, and the other is concerned about preserving what they do have. Sometimes having a lot of things, it takes more anxiety than it does not having anything. You know that? Some of you discover that once in a while. So here he talks about the things that bring us security, and the poor man doesn't have anything to help him feel secure. He's going day by day. The rich man, he doesn't feel secure because he has so much that what am I going to do to keep it safe? But if you're a brother in Jesus, if you come to know Jesus personally, you've moved beyond the earthly plane. And the brother who's poor and in poverty has discovered a great inheritance because he is a brother in Christ. He has so much to look forward to in terms of heaven and all the riches of eternity. The guy who's rich has been humbled to the point that he has discovered that money isn't everything. Actually, it can go in a minute, just like the grass. That's why he talked here about the grass that fades and just goes away in the hot sun because it's scorched. Money can go. So the guy who's rich, he finds his security too in humbling himself and coming before God because of what God has offered him that goes far beyond any earthly security to the eternal security. And so it tells us that God wants us to rejoice in the spiritual heritage that he gives to every believer. That becomes our focus. I need to understand that through Jesus I have true wealth. I have a heavenly heritage. It is level playing field in the family of God. When you're rich or you're poor, it doesn't matter. If you're a brother in Christ, we're all together. We're family. And this is something that we treasure. And so this is why, finally, James here tells us that we can approach being a rejoicing people, and it's not what we have on earth, it's what we have in heaven and the God that we know. And so my rejoicing is due to a changed perspective. God has worked in my life, and I choose to focus on the eternal. And in doing that, I discover joy. And now, as Jesus said in John 10:10, I have life to the full. Now, because I know joy and perseverance and wisdom and my eternal inheritance, I'm alive on the inside. And when we're alive on the inside, there's such a change that has taken place that no matter what beats at me, James then makes sense when he says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know who you are. You know who your God is. You know how big he is. You know your eternal inheritance. And as we said a few weeks ago, the greatest thing that anyone could ever do to us in terms of harm would be to kill us. But Christians never die. We're going to talk about that another day. Jesus says, if you live and believe in me, you will live even though you die. Christians just go to another sphere. We don't die. And none of us want to go through that pain of death in that way. But you can't do anything to me after that. Sorry, I have my eternal inheritance. And therefore, I rejoice. And so my perspective is changed. And though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Our last hymn today has to do again with affirming that God is big, that God can help us. I have a shelter in the time of storm. Let's stand to sing. We hope that you will stay for a hot dog after church and cake and so on as we celebrate birthdays. And just a reminder, if you could sign the card for Ethel and her family by the mailboxes, or we'll take it downstairs. But we want as many as you can to sign that for us. Let's pray together. Our Father, many of us find that living on planet Earth and walking the journey is wearying. And at some moments, it's more wearying than others. Help us to discover that because we, through Jesus, have a tremendous inheritance, that becomes the focus of our minds and our hearts, so that we are able to rejoice when we face trials of many kinds. We realize that we need your help in this. This is not natural, but you're a big God. And time again, we've been able to praise you because of how faithful you are. Teach us along the way to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.